Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our series on the book of Isaiah, and today our speaker is James Hiddell, a member of St. James. The talk is entitled Joining His Mission. Our readings are taken from Isaiah 49 verses 8 to 13 and Revelation 7 beginning at verse 9. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
So this first reading is from Isaiah 49, verses 8 to 13. It's all about the restoration of Israel. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favour, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you, and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on the afflicted ones. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is from Revelation, John's Revelation, and it's entitled The Great Multitude in White Robes. So it's chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's James. I'm part of the team of people that lead and preach here at St. James. And for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Isaiah. And we've used these passages to focus on themes of God's holiness, his promises, his comfort, and redemption. And today, I'm concluding this series by looking at God's mission and his invitation to us to join in it. I say concluding, but we will continue to hear lots more from Isaiah as we move into Advent, as there's probably no other book in the Old Testament that has as much to say about Jesus. And that's something that we're going to dive into a little bit today. But before I really get going, let's pause for a moment and pray. Lord God, would you take my scattered thoughts and words, would you weave them together? And would you speak to us this morning? Would we see something of your face? Would we know your presence here with us? And through the things I say this morning, would we all know you slightly better than we did when we first arrived? And would that all be for your glory, for your fame, and for the furthering of your kingdom? Amen. I wonder what the word mission makes you feel. If you've ever sat in a church service and heard someone talk about the mission of God, you might have felt a mixture of inspiration and confusion. Maybe you thought that sounds exciting, but what does it have to do with me? Or perhaps you felt a quiet sense of disqualification. I'm not a missionary. I'm just trying to make it through the week. Or maybe you're a bit new to all this and you're just thinking, what do you mean? Mission? If that's the case, then hopefully you'll be slightly less confused by the time I'm finished. But for now, think of it simply as what God wants us as his church to do in the world. And hopefully today we'll see that God's mission isn't an elite assignment for the spiritually impressive. It's not a special calling for a few. It's the story we were all created to live in. From the earliest pages of Scripture to the final scenes of Revelation, God reveals a heart that pulses with love for the world he made, and a heart that invites us in. My hope this morning is that we look at these passages, we'll see God's heart revealed through his mission, and better understand how we can take our next step into his beautiful world-restoring work. So firstly, just looking at the first bit of Isaiah, this reading sits at the heart of some of the most hope-saturated sections of Scripture. It's part of what we often call the servant songs. Prophetic words that point us to the one God would send to rescue and restore his people. These verses are rich, layered, and deeply personal. They speak not only about what God will do, but about what God is like. The people Isaiah is writing to were either in exile or heading there. They'd lost land, leadership, spiritual vitality, and national identity. Their world felt as if it lay in ruins. And into the ruins, God says, I have a plan, I will step in. Every mission has a starting point, and God starts not with our effort, but with his rescue. And most of us have been through seasons when we feel stuck, scattered, or spiritually thin. Isaiah reminds us that God's faithfulness isn't dependent on our stability. It opens with a window into a conversation between God and his servant, the one we understand to be Jesus. And the first thing God promises is salvation. I will keep you and will make you to restore the land, to free captives, to say to the prisoners, come out. His mission begins with grace. It begins with him stepping into our darkness, our confusion, our stuck places, and speaking freedom. We often think of captives of people far away, living in extreme circumstances, but captivity shows up in ordinary life too. It's the anxiety that won't let us breathe, shame that whispers old lies, habits we wish we could break, seasons when hope feels out of reach. If we're honest, many of us can find ourselves somewhere in the imagery we see here in Isaiah. But notice how God moves. He doesn't tell the captives to try harder to get out. He doesn't wait for them to clean themselves up. He comes to them. He calls them out. He leads them into light. And this is where mission truly starts. not with us trying to muster energy for God's work, but with us allowing God to do his work in us. Then, when we remember how God has rescued us, how he keeps rescuing us, the thing that we are called to do, the thing we call mission, stops feeling like an obligation, and instead it becomes a natural, grateful response. What's more, the servant's mission isn't just to free individuals, it's to restore communities. There's very much a communal sense to what it says here in Isaiah, reviving the land, rebuilding what's been broken. God's mission begins with rescue, it begins with grace, and it begins wonderfully with him doing that in each of us, and it spreads out at a much more community level. God's rescuing work in our lives is part of something much bigger than us. When he heals and restores us, he's not only blessing us, he's preparing us to bring his hope into the lives of others. Then as we look at the second part of this Isaiah passage, we see that God's mission begins with rescue. Then this next bit shows us the heart behind that rescue, a heart overflowing with compassion. Listen to the language God uses. They will neither hunger nor thirst. The heat will not beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. You can see the imagery here that Isaiah uses strongly echoes Psalm 23. No hunger, no thirst, protection from scorching heat, springs of water, level pathways. This isn't a military leadership or political leadership. This is a shepherd leadership, compassionate, attentive, protective. In the ancient world, shepherds were responsible for the most vulnerable creatures. Sheep couldn't survive without them. Isaiah wants us to feel that dependency, but also that safety. God is not just reclaiming his people, he's caring for them every step of the journey. As I've already said, most of us know what it's like, what it feels like to be spiritually or emotionally parched. We dream of rest, but keep running on empty. We know the heat of stress, the weight of sorrow, and the dryness of unanswered prayers. And it's right into that kind of weariness that God speaks, I will guide you. I will refresh you. I see your exhaustion and I care. This is crucial for understanding mission. God's mission doesn't begin with us burning ourselves out in the name of ministry. It begins with us being deeply cared for by the God who loves us. Mission flows out of overflow, not depletion. In Isaiah's vision, it's also clear that God's compassion isn't limited to a select group. He talks about bringing his people from north and south, from faraway islands, from places of exile and estrangement. The servant's mission is both global and local. For Israel, restoring the land didn't just mean geography. It meant renewing identity, re-establishing community, healing what sin and exile had fractured. In our own lives, God still restores the land of broken relationships, wounded histories, or lost callings. And God also has his eyes on the nations. The scope of this passage refuses to stay small. God's compassion refuses to stop at borders. Even in the Old Testament, God's mission was never merely about one people group. It was about blessing the whole world through that one people group. So perhaps our personal restoration and God's global mission are connected. He heals us not only for our own sake, but so we can become a conduit of hope to others. And as we look at the reading we also had from Revelation, if Isaiah gives us the promise, Revelation shows us the fulfillment. Revelation 7, 9, verses 9 to 17 is one of the most breathtaking windows into the future that the Bible offers us. It's a picture not of chaos or judgment, what many expect from the word Revelation when they see the name of the final book of the Bible. It's a picture instead of worship, healing, and joy. For anyone who approaches the book of Revelation with caution or confusion, this passage is a gentle reassurance. God's story ends beautifully. Here we're given a glimpse of what God is ultimately doing in the world, and it's more hopeful, inclusive, and tender than we often dare to imagine. When John looks and sees a great multitude that no one could count, we're witnessing the final destination of God's mission, his heart fully realized. People from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing together before the throne of God, clothed in white, lifting a single song of praise. Picture the diversity of skin tones, cultures, histories, and languages. People who would have never crossed paths on earth, now united in unshakable joy. Picture the voices singing, not in one language only, but as a choir of the redeemed from every corner of the globe. Picture the unity, not uniformity, but unity, born not from forced sameness, but from shared salvation. This is what God has always been building toward. And this matters for us today because it reminds us that God's mission is far bigger than our own comfort zones or cultural backgrounds. The gospel doesn't belong to one people group, or one denomination, or one worship style, or one corner of the world. It's a global song, a worldwide gathering, a celebration with room for everyone. In a world marked by division, political, racial, cultural, generational, Revelation 7 calls us to be profoundly different. The church is destined to be the most diverse family in the universe, bound together not by similarity, but by the Lamb who saves us all. This is where the mission is heading, not toward a small exclusive club, but toward a vast, joyful, global parade of worshippers, a multitude no one can count, a family only God could create. As John continues describing the great multitude, one of the elders asks him a question. These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? And the answer comes that they've been through hardship, the great tribulation, which means they've known grief, suffering, pain, and loss. They've walked through real darkness, and yet here they stand, restored and radiant, held in the presence of God. Now, white robes and palm branches may feel foreign to us, but they carry rich meaning. The white robes symbolize cleansing, victory, and belonging. In the first century, white garments were given to victorious athletes and honored citizens. And here they signal the victory Christ has won for his people. Their worthiness isn't based on their achievements, but on his grace. And the palm branches evoke both joy and triumph. They were used in Jewish festivals like the tabernacles, a celebration of God's presence and provision. And they were waved during Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. In Revelation, these symbols converge. This is a people who have been rescued, reconciled, and restored. Their praise is the praise of the redeemed, those who know what it means to be brought out of darkness and into light. Revelation 7 isn't a picture of people who escaped the hardships of life, but of people whom God shepherded through them. And then comes one of the most hope-soaked promises in the Bible. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The Lamb will be their shepherd, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And this is the heart of God's mission, not just forgiveness, not merely inclusion, but healing, a world made whole, wounds mended, trauma answered, and tears gently removed by the very hand of God. For anyone here who's carrying grief, disappointment, unanswered questions, this passage offers a profoundly personal hope. God sees your tears. He's not indifferent to your pain, and he intends to heal what life has broken. Notice how Revelation echoes the compassion of Isaiah 49 that we looked at earlier. No hunger, no thirst, protection from scorching heat, a shepherd who leads his flocks to springs of living water. From promise to fulfillment, God is consistent. What he began in Isaiah, he completes in Revelation. God's mission ends not in fear, scarcity, or exhaustion, but in joy, abundance, and comfort. It ends with the shepherd king wiping away every tear. It ends with hope that is stronger than death. And unbelievably, God invites us to live toward that future even now. So in Isaiah, God speaks to his servant with breathtaking promises of restoration and hope. Then in Revelation, we see a glimpse of where those promises are heading, a diverse global family worshipping together in joy. And these passages, one from the prophets and one from the final book of the Bible, show us both the beginning and the end of God's great mission. And somewhere in that story is us, our lives, with all their ordinariness and complexity. We actually fit within God's sweeping plan to bless and gather people from every corner of the earth. And what does that mean for us right now? When we talk about joining God's mission, it's easy to picture something grand, moving overseas, preaching to crowds, or doing things that feel far beyond our everyday lives. But Scripture reminds us that God's mission is not confined to a few extraordinary moments. More often, it unfolds quietly and faithfully in the ordinary rhythms of our days. We need to see people the way God sees them. Your co-worker, your neighbor, the person who cuts you off in traffic, the refugee in your country. Their value doesn't come from how you feel about them, but from the God who created them and loves them. Mission starts with a changed way of seeing. A changed way of seeing people, not as obstacles, but as image bearers, not as strangers, but as members of that heavenly throng from Revelation. We need to build bridges, not walls. Revelation 7 shows a beautifully diverse family. And we have the chance to reflect that family now by building relationships that cross cultural, racial, generational, and social barriers. Every act of hospitality becomes a small reflection of the kingdom. We need to serve faithfully in the small things. Mission does not require extraordinary gifting. It requires ordinary faithfulness. A listening ear, a shared meal, a gentle word, a courageous conversation. God delights to work through simple obedience. We still need to support and participate in global work. Not everyone is called to go, but everyone is invited to participate. You can pray, you can give, you can encourage, you can advocate. You can go if God opens the door. It was wonderful to hear examples this morning of how we can support the work going on in Uganda. Even small acts become eternally significant when offered to a God whose mission spans the nations. I mean, to let God's mission shape our daily story. Mission isn't something we add to life, it's the lens through which we live life. Your job, your home, your neighborhood become places where God's heart is expressed. You're a sent person, even when you don't leave your town. When we take in the full sweep of Scripture, from Isaiah's promises to Revelation's fulfillment, we discover that mission is far more than a program, strategy, or spiritual checkbox. It's the story of God's heart poured out for the world, a story rooted in compassion, unfolding in grace, and ending in joy. And remarkably, it's a story he invites us into. You don't have to be extraordinary to participate. You don't need a passport filled with stamps or a platform with influence. What you need is a heart that says, "Here I am, Lord. Use what I have." God does the heavy lifting, and we simply walk with him. The God who promises to free captives in Isaiah is the same God who gathers a countless multitude in Revelation. The God who guides his people with compassion is the same God who wipes away every tear from their eyes. His mission is steady, unstoppable, deeply good. And our lives, our ordinary, beautifully imperfect lives, have a place in that mission. When we join God's mission, we become people who embody his hope. We become those who wipe tears, who sit with the grieving, who point to the shepherd who restores, Our mission work, whether across the world or across the street, becomes a preview of the healing God will one day bring in full. I want to end this morning just by focusing again on Jesus and his centrality to these passages and to God's mission. I think one of the most striking lines in the Isaiah passage is where it says that God will make the servant a covenant. Not just a messenger of a covenant, not just a sign or a symbol. He is the covenant. He is the promise. In Jesus, God's promises are not only spoken, they are embodied. Redemption, forgiveness, restoration. Salvation is always personal. God's mission is not abstract. It has a face, a voice, a heartbeat. When God restores, he does so through a person who knows what it means to suffer, to walk among the broken, and to bring life where death once reigned. And then in the Revelation passage, the covenant person of Jesus is front and center again as the Lamb of God, a lamb being the sacrifice that sealed several covenantal agreements in the Old Testament and protected the Israelites from the death of the firstborn sons when they were slaves in Egypt. In some ways, this is a surprising shift. The lamb will be their shepherd. But doesn't this also bring the imagery full circle and enable Jesus to embody all the promises that God has laid out in these passages as both lamb and shepherd? The lamb, symbol of sacrifice, becomes the shepherd, symbol of care. This is one of the clearest expressions of Jesus' heart in all of Scripture. The one who died for us also leads us, feeds us, protects us, and comforts us. And then we're given a promise so tender it almost feels too bold to believe. It will wipe every tear from their eyes. Not tears will stop, not sorrow will fade. God himself personally will wipe each tear away. And this is the final statement of God's mission: intimacy, compassion, healing, wholeness. Every hunger met, every thirst quenched, every scorching trial shielded against, every grief comforted. This is the future God promises his people. So as you step into the rest of your week, remember this: you are sent. Not sent away from God, but sent with God, through Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sent into your workplace, your home, your friendships, your community. Sent with hope that is stronger than despair. Sent with compassion that runs deeper than division. Sent with the promise that the shepherd who leads the nations also leads you day by day, step by step. Our world is aching for the kind of love only God can give. And he chooses to give that love through people like you and me. Imagine the impact if each of us simply lived awake to that reality. Seeing people the way God sees them, praying for his kingdom to come, offering kindness and courage wherever we can. God's mission is rooted in his love, fueled by his presence and guaranteed by his victory. So let's join him. Let's step into the story he's writing, and let's live as people of the mission until the day we join that great multitude, lifting our voices with every tribe and tongue, worshipping the Lamb who made it all possible. Let's pray. Lord God, as we think about the grandeur and the great expanse of what it is you've promised to do, Lord, keep us ever focused on what the huge yet tiny thing it is that you've done in each of our little lives. Lord God, we thank you for the rescue that you have offered us personally. Lord God, would you keep us close? Would you keep us, our minds and hearts, close to remembering the grace it is that you've offered us? And Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, would you keep us mindful how much the rest of the world needs that. God, would we be a people who truly represent you in this world, not through our efforts, but through our sheer gratefulness for what it is you've done for each of us. Would you enable us to do something of that for those around us, near and far? And Lord God, we pray this for the sake of your name, for the fame of your Son, and for the furthering of your kingdom everywhere on your earth. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.